Thank you for listening to this teaching from Kingdom Discipleship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul declared, quote, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Once again, we see in the Apostle Paul an incredible maturity that is sorely lacking in Christianity today. Regrettably, the vast majority of Christians care far more about their personal freedoms and, quote, being right, than they do about, quote, what's right. Let's open our Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we may learn what a proper exercise of our Christian freedom really looks like.
Well, good morning and welcome to another teaching. It's a beautiful Sunday morning here in Texas and just a good time to be spending time with Jesus, like we always talk about, right? Being in the Word of God, studying the Scriptures, being washed in the water of the Word, just growing to know Jesus, growing to love Him, growing to trust Him, growing to trust Him in a way that brings us just increasing, genuine peace and satisfaction. Is there anything in life worth more than that? Worth more than just peace and rest in Jesus? Meaning just not having worry or anxiety or frustration, but just being at peace in Christ, knowing that He's got this, knowing that anything that comes into your life has to come through Him. And if it does, and He chooses to either do it or allow something to happen, a difficulty, then he's planned it for your good and for my good. And growing to be that type of person it's not easy. Matter of fact, it's extremely difficult to persist and to continue in our walk with Jesus to where we are transformed more and more into this type of individual. But there's nothing in life more worthwhile. We were discussing it in Bible study, and Jesse was saying that, you know, on one hand, it's the easiest thing in the world. It's as far as understanding it, but actually walking out is one of the hardest things to do. And it's certainly the most worthwhile endeavor of our lives to walk more with Jesus out of our love for Him. And then, of course, because it will help us to lead a more fulfilled and effective life. So. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, well, Lord willing, we will finish 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today. It's been a good book, and it's been a good chapter. So, Father, we do thank You for your mercy, Your favor, Your goodness, and Your grace on our lives. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this book of 1 Corinthians, Father. But, Father, more than anything, we thank You for Jesus, our only Lord and Savior and Master and King. Lord Jesus, we thank You for becoming a human man for us. We thank You for living a perfect, righteous life on our behalf that we could never live. We thank You for dying a torturous death on our behalf that we deserve to die. And we thank You that You're alive and risen today. And we worship You, our risen Savior. Holy Spirit, we do ask You to lead us and guide us now as we open Your word. Give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to do verses 7 to 13. So again, the entire chapter, Paul is dealing with food sacrifice to idols. You know, just a quick review, the Corinthians, had come out of just complete and total idol worship. False gods just everywhere in the culture and in the city of Corinth. Remember, they're all adult converts. It's not like looking back 2,000 years, how for generations, many of us were raised as Christians in Christ. We were born with Christian parents. We were raised, to be Christians. Paul went to Corinth 4 or 5 years earlier. He preached the gospel to them, which they had never heard. Right. He explained to them what it meant that they were hopeless, helpless, desperate sinners. They needed a savior. That savior had indeed come into the world. the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, entered into the world, lived a perfect, righteous life on their behalf, then died a torturous death on the cross on their behalf, and was raised from the dead. And that by them trusting in Jesus, putting their faith in what Jesus had done for them, as opposed to trying to appease the one true God or any of the false gods by their own life, by their own actions, by simply trusting in Jesus and putting their faith and confidence in what Jesus had done for them, they would be saved. And many of the Corinthians received the gospel. They received Christ. They were saved. They received eternal life. Paul mentions in chapter 1 that he could see the genuineness and the authenticity of their conversion. They were genuine Christians. He could see the power of the gospel at work in their life. Now, the problem is, you know, a lifetime of bad habits doesn't go away overnight. Now they entered into the process, I think we talked about it last time, called sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus and less sinful in every aspect of our lives. And it's what we do from the moment we're saved for the rest of our lives. We're in this process called sanctification, again, which is increasing Christ-likeness in the life of the believer and increasing holiness, right? Living a more holy and less sinful life. So because they were adult converts, they still had, so much that they were coming out of living in idol worship, that many of them, if you put a steak before them and told them that the food had been sacrificed to a false god, then their conscience would be defiled. They would really be grieved. It would be bothered. And if they saw you eating it, you know, they would be very bothered as well, even though some Corinthians understood, they actually had the right knowledge, the right biblical knowledge, that the fact that it was sacrificed to an idol doesn't mean anything. There is no idol. It has no meaning at all, no purpose at all. Doesn't matter if you took that bull or cow and sacrificed it to some false god or some, you know, golden idol, because it doesn't exist. Doesn't mean anything at all. Just go ahead and have the steak and enjoy it. And we talked about last time how Stephen had said when he became a new Christian around 15 years ago, his conscience was a little bothered going into, you know, how you go into restaurants, whether they can be, you know, Asian restaurants or Indian restaurants, and you can see idols there, Hindu idols or Buddhist idols, don't mean anything at all. Just go in there and eat and enjoy the food, okay? So that's the backdrop of this. So Paul says in verse 7, but not everyone knows this. And what he means by that is not everyone has this understanding that an idol doesn't mean anything at all. There's one God, one being, three distinct separate persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Some of them have that freedom, but some didn't. So verse 7, but not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Verse 8. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Very profound verse that has application in every aspect of our lives, and certainly far more for us than eating anything, right? Verse 10, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Okay. So again, when you just hear those verses, well, they're just very profound verses of love and concern for others. And it's a balance, right? Because, you know, it's not always for us to make sacrifices because of people's blatant unbelief. But yet there are times where we should make sacrifices, you know, and again, here's a simple example that if you're around a brother or sister in Christ who you know has struggled terribly with alcoholism, and you know, it's something that they've given up alcohol, and here you are enjoying a couple of glasses of wine because, you know, you have never struggled at that level, and yet that brother or sister in Christ now is really bothered by watching you drink alcohol because they've seen the destruction of it. But instead, you just go on drinking. You have no care at all for how it bothers them because, you know what? It's true that there's nothing wrong. The Bible doesn't condemn the drinking of alcohol. It condemns being drunk and drinking too much. But that's all you care about is exercising the freedom that you have. So does that make sense? Someone who is concerned about Jesus and loves Jesus and loves others would be willing to say, you know what, understanding how this person, you know, is stumbled by this, then, you know, I'll drink Diet Coke with lemon for this meal. And you don't even have to tell them about it. Okay. You don't need to go there and say, well, listen, I'm not going to drink this wine because I know it's going to defile your ridiculous and weak conscience. You don't say that. You learn to be cool, right? Now, this should go without saying, but believe me, it needs to be said. You do this long enough. You've been in the church long enough. You've been in leadership. And again, you see the most ridiculous things all the time. All right. So verse 7, Paul says, but not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. And we can all recognize this, right? All of us have different strengths in our conscience and different weaknesses in our conscience, right? Some of us are, you know, now, first of all, having a sensitive conscience is a good thing. Okay. It's much better than having a seared conscience, right? Where you don't care. Right? Where you can just live in deliberate sin. You can be rude, disrespectful, ugly to others, and you don't care at all. Right? You know, you're not grieved. And again, that's just, it's not the heart of Christ. But at the same time, you know, there are freedoms that the Lord has given us biblically. And we want to live in those freedoms where it's not a stumbling block to others, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, Paul said, right? But we don't use that freedom to indulge our sinful nature. All right. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Verse 8, it's important. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. I still have beloved, you know, friends and, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ who still refuse to eat certain foods. Now, most of them, it's because of health issues, but it appears often to go beyond that, right? Like they still won't eat pork. They won't eat, you know, anything that comes from a pig. And, you know, sometimes they'll say, well, you know, it's not because of that. It's just because it's not good for you. But you could see that, no, that their conscience is really at a place where, you know, they think that somewhere deep down that the food that they put in their mouth is going to keep them from experiencing a walk with Jesus in some meaningful way. They actually think they're being displeasing to God in some way. And so again, we need to own this verse. Verse 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. Okay, so there it is. Eat whatever you want. Okay, go get it. Now listen, we're talking about in a spiritual sense here. Okay, our Heavenly Father is not pleased, right, with gluttony, right? When, you know, when we're slobs, right? You know, he's not pleased when, you know, when we only care about feeding ourselves. Of course, you know, we ought to take care of our bodies and eat better. you know, everyone knows this. But again, that's a different point. Okay. But it's a point that needs to be made. So yes, does Jesus want you to only have like the best fruits, the best vegetables? If that's something that you can do and you want to do and you can eat healthy and just have everything, that's have at it. That's a good thing. It's good for you. You shouldn't impose that on others who enjoy their burgers and fries and whatever. But at the same time, those of us who do, like myself, enjoy our burgers and fries and we like that McDonald's and, you know, I do like the KFC too. In fact, I like Taco Bell. Yeah, Burger King. I like them all. But, you know, my wife's been wearing me out lately. She actually told me a couple of days ago she doesn't want me to eat fast food for like a week or something, so again, I'm blessed that I'm not, you know, I could lose a few pounds, but I'm blessed that I'm not in worse shape than I am. But the point is, it's a good thing to have a healthy diet, okay? But don't think because you eat better than someone else that makes you more spiritual. That makes you better off, that somehow is more pleasing to the Lord, okay? Now, again, it's obvious that smoking cigarettes is harmful, okay? It's clear. Now, so when someone smokes cigarettes, again, they're doing some harm to their body, right? Everybody knows that, you know, that smokers are much more likely to get, you know, to get cancer or lung cancer or whatever it is. I don't smoke. Now, again, but in itself, okay, eating food that's not very good for your body or smoking a cigarette is not in itself sin, right? But yes, it'd be better for us all to do everything perfectly. So again, you want to have a balance in your life. If you're someone that, you know, that's big on eating everything correctly, everything organically, that's wonderful. And if you can help others do that as well. But don't do it in a condemning or condescending or superior way. It is better to eat healthy, for sure. Better not smoke, right? But, you know, have some cool about you, right? Again, meet people where they are. And all of us, those who, you know, those who do indulge, you know, take a step back and say, you know what, it'd probably be good for me to eat a little bit healthier. But know this, you know, 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And we already talked about this. Very powerful verse, right? Be careful, however. I don't find many Christians, and I myself need to do a better job at this, that are careful about these things. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay, because what he's telling them is, again, you're free. You can eat a steak that's been sacrificed to an idol. You know, you can eat your lunch in a Hindu temple. That's delicious. And not be worried about it at all. Or a Buddhist temple, right? Or in any of these false gods. And I'm, you know, I'd have no problem with that. But there are people who'd be that would have a real problem going into a Hindu temple where all the food in there is sacrificed to false gods and just grabbing a plate and eating it down. So, you know, someone like myself, right, who's a little more base, right, you know, just walking in and eating anything, you know what? If it's going to bother, you know what? We don't have to eat there. Right. We can go eat at, you know, McDonald's. OK, where, you know, none of that has happened. So that's what he's speaking about specifically. But this has principles in every aspect of our lives. Right. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So, again, you may be walking in freedom in other ways, things that have nothing to do with food, but if we're around brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, that are bothered just by any aspect of our walk or, you know, or how we're speaking, you know, by our personality, right? Sometimes, you know, I can use the exercise of my personality and be offensive, right? Matter of fact, I've been told. So, you know, I need to get a hold on that. Now, most people know me, know my heart is right, right? Kind of love everybody. But sometimes I could just get a little overboard, right? You know, in my manner, right? And just getting a little overboard in my personality and, just the different layered humor, right? Of whether it's parody or innuendo or, different levels of nuance, satire, even mixing in some sarcasm there. Some people don't enjoy it, right? And so, yes, you don't get to be yourself. It's a hard lesson that I still haven't learned. You don't just get to be yourself around everybody, okay? Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Verse 10. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge. So again, you remember he started in verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Verse 2. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Okay. Verse 3, but the man who loves God is known by God. So that's where he starts this conversation, and we talked about that. Now, verse 10, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge. So again, you know what's right, okay? Knowledge puffs up, though, that you're puffed up, that you have this knowledge. So there's a group of Christians here, right? And, you know, you insist that you go into this idol's temple and eat all the food in there, and there's a dozen of you, and everyone else is grief-stricken by it. They can't even eat. They're sick to their stomach. They're upset that you eat, yet you're eating in there, and you're defiling their conscience. It's not love, right? Your knowledge is all puffed up, and you're boasting about the knowledge and looking down and being condescending toward them because they're not in that place yet. It's wrong. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge, okay, you have this great knowledge, you know what's right, but as I've said before, you care more about being right than what's right. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Okay, well, I'm hungry. Whatever, I don't care. You know, I'll eat it. Okay? And now as he's chewing it down, all he can do is think about, or all she can do is think about, you know, that bull being slaughtered and blood being poured out to all these false gods. And you know that their conscience is weak, but you don't care. You just keep slicing into that. Won't he be emboldened to eat what's been sacrificed to idols? Verse 11, so this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. Paul's not saying he's killed, but he's defeated. He's beat down. He's conscience stricken, right? He's grieved because he sinned against his conscience. So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, when we are, you know, when we're in relationships or we're in arguments or we're in disagreements or when we're angry and we know that we're right, we ought to remember that Christ died for that person. Okay? Oftentimes, and dare I say, most times, you know, if I'm in a disagreement or an argument or I know that I'm right and I'm being treated disrespectfully or, you know, just the person has no idea what they're talking about, you know, I'll just defend myself, you know, I'll be angry back and I'll look to straighten it out because you know what? I know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about important biblical doctrines here, which we have to stand on. Let's not make excuses. Okay. You know what I'm saying here, right? I would do well to remember that Christ died for this person. So you know what? Maybe they're being offensive to me. Maybe they're being disrespectful. They're just foolish. They don't know what they're talking about, but you know what? Just try to be cool. You don't have to show and demand where you were right. Again, let's begin to be men and women who care more about what's right as opposed to just being right. So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. Verse 12, when you sin against your brothers in this way, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Okay. So again, this is something that ought to have a step back. When it says brothers, it means brothers and sisters, or really anybody. Okay. Paul's speaking about, again, food sacrifice to idols, that someone who's come to Christ has the freedom that understands that an idol is nothing. It doesn't exist. There is no false God. Okay. There may be to these people, but in truth, we only have one God, one being, three distinct individuals, persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully divine, wrapped up in the one being that is God, right? Bam. You've heard me say it before. We're finite. We're one being and one person. I'm a human being. That's what I am. I'm one person, John. That's who I am. What God is, okay, is the being God. That's what he is. But who he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God is so immense, so infinite, that he's also one being like us, but he's three distinct individual persons. And remember, all relationship is not with what something is or someone is, but who they are. Your relationship with your father or mother or son or daughter or friend is not with them as human being, but as your dad, as your mom, as your son, as your daughter, as your friend. That's powerful, right? Thank you, Lord. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So again, when we demand our own way, when we demand our rights, when we just care again more about being right than what's right, we're not only sinning against them, we are sinning against Christ. We ought to be convicted about it. We ought to repent. Verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So again, we see this picture here of this incredible man of God, this incredible spiritual father, who doesn't want to sin against Christ, who doesn't want to sin against his brothers and sisters in Christ, and is just consistently always considering their well-being, being selfless instead of selfish. I've told you this before. There are, you know, some of the church fathers used to say, if you had to pick just one quality, one virtue of Jesus that was his greatest virtue, what would it be? Love, but some of the church fathers from hundreds of years ago said that Jesus' greatest virtue was his selflessness. He was utterly selfless, as Paul is asking us to do in the scripture here. Jesus' greatest virtue, I see very clearly, is just in complete contrast to my biggest struggle, which is with selfishness, right? Our biggest problem at the root of it all is that we're selfish. We want our own way. We like things the way we like them. I'm a man of preference. I can be utterly selfish. Jesus is completely and utterly selfless. And that's what Paul's asking you to be here. That's what Paul's asking me to be. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. So again, when Paul is doing something in here speaking about eating, but it applies to everything, that we think about how it affects others. And if it's going to lead others away from Christ or lead others into sin, then you know what? We don't need to do it. We don't need to exercise that freedom. We don't mean to demand our rights. We don't need to go out and tell anyone who will listen, you know, how wrong that person is and how right we were. And you ought to be embarrassed. The problem is that we're not embarrassed. The problem is, as Christians and as leaders in the church, I've seen this everywhere, we can act in these ways. You're totally unaware of it. So is everyone else you're in relationship with. And if we are confronted about it, well, you know, we don't have to deal with it because, you know, we don't think it's a problem because we seek affirmation from those who are just like us. That's real. Okay. I know it's real in my life. It's real in all of our lives. So again, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Okay. Again, Paul is putting his own rights, his own knowledge, his own freedom on the altar so that he could be a blessing for others, because there is a genuine love for them more than himself. And when we act in ways contrary to this, and we have, you know, we really are only concerned about ourselves and love for ourselves. And as I said, we're consumed with being right and not with what's right. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Mm. Well, Father, I do repent. Just again, I'm preaching to myself here, Lord. I just ask you to help me and help us one and all to examine ourselves, to begin to more and more become men and women who will, you know, who will meet others where they are, that won't demand that because we have the knowledge and that we're right, that, you know, that we be heard, that we be respected. And I ask you to forgive me just for the consistent failure in this. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, I just ask you to help us to really understand that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Help us to walk in love toward you, Jesus, and toward one another. Holy Spirit, we ask you to seal this to our hearts now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.